All right, we are looking at Titus this morning. And so if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We have to piece together Titus because he is not mentioned in the book of Acts. And we discussed that a little bit when we were discussing Luke. We know from Galatians, let's read that passage in Galatians first, and then we'll put some things together. He says in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, then 14 years after, this is after Paul had left for to go back up to Tarsus, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated with them that gospel which I had preached among the, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom I gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So at this time, we learn very quickly, verse 3, that Titus was a Gentile. And again, many suspect that he was Luke's brother, in part because he's not mentioned in the book of Acts. The New Testament writers, John, does not mention himself or James anywhere in his gospel or any place else, and not by name. And Luke does not mention himself in the book of Acts either, even though we go from they to we and so on, but he never mentions himself by name. And so some have suspected that there was a connection between the two, possibly brothers. His association with Paul probably began at Antioch. It's possible it was on the first missionary journey, but I'm much more inclined to think Antioch, and in part because of this passage that we have here in Galatians. We have a controversy, and this ties back in the book of Acts to chapter 15. Let me give you the brief synopsis. You had a group of people that are usually referred to as the Judaizers, and especially on Paul's first and second missionary journeys, to a lesser extent the third missionary journey. They would be hounding Paul, following in his footsteps. That he would come into a community. He would preach in the synagogue that the promised Messiah had indeed come, and in Jesus Christ, and cites all the Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled and so forth. And he preached the gospel in a bunch of the folks there. The Jews and also the God-fearing Gentiles would put their faith and trust in Christ. But it was always a minority. There's never any place where it seems to be a majority, but very often a large minority would believe. Those that did not would not just kind of shrug their shoulders and roll with it. What they would become very hostile, and they would oppose the preaching and teaching of Paul. And we know from when this happened in Thessalonica that they ran Paul out of town. And then once they found out that Paul had gone to Berea, they went down there and chased him out of Berea and undermined the teaching there. And they continued that process throughout Paul's ministry, at least in the first part of it, that they would follow in his footsteps, sometimes opposing him there, but very often after he had gone, when the big shot was no longer there, the fellow who had the answers and so on was no longer there, they would come in and seek to undermine the gospel. And you had all these people that were encouraged and so on in the Lord. Well, they would say, well, here's what you really... Paul only gave you a piece of the information. Because what needs to happen is you have to observe the Sabbath, you have to eat kosher, and you have to be circumcised. In other words, you have to become a Jewish proselyte. And that teaching was very widespread. And in the book of Acts... And go ahead and turn there to chapter 15. We have a very important chapter here because this resolves the issue once for all. It says in verse 1, and certain men, or at least it should have, certain men which came down from Judea. Now this is in Antioch. This is a predominantly Gentile church in Syria. Certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye can't be saved. All right. Yes, salvation is by grace through faith, but there's this too. And there, anybody who preaches another gospel, and this is, Paul talks about this as the theme of Galatians. If anybody preaches or teaches another gospel, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. He says there is another gospel, but it's not another. And he uses, there's two different Greek words. One is another of the same kind, another of a different kind. And they are preaching a good news that isn't really good news. And so the debate was, so does somebody have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? Now understand that when we're dealing with the beginning of the gospel, in the book of Acts, up through chapter 10, virtually everybody who comes to know Christ as Savior is a Jew. We also have the Samaritans there in chapter 9, but they've been circumcised and they're kosher as well. And they're Sabbatarian. So they're crossing their T's and dotting their I's. They're fitting within this parameter. But now we have the Gentiles. Peter goes and preaches to Cornelius. We dealt with that several weeks ago. You have a God-fearing Gentile, and he is almost certainly a Sabbath observer. He is probably eating kosher, but he hasn't been circumcised. And he puts his faith and trust in Christ. The whole house, he packed his house full of people so they could hear the message, and they receive Christ as Savior. And we see the evidence, the God-given evidence, it couldn't be refuted, of them speaking in tongues. Now understand, this is not the same thing that we have with tongues today. Tongues today is gibberish. Tongues in the first century, the apostolic gift and so on, was foreign languages. If all of a sudden I were to start speaking in Swahili, or start speaking in Urdu or something like that, never having learned it, we say, wow, that's impressive. But if I stood up and get going, how many of you when you were kids would pretend to have a carry on a conversation, some foreign language with your buddy and people listening, wow, I wonder what the language is. Okay, we all did that. All right. And frankly, that's what modern tongues is. They are not speaking a known foreign language that they have never learned. When this first started, many of them were very much in earnest. When the modern charismatic movement first started and they wanted to go on the mission field, these folks didn't learn, they thought they would automatically get the gift of speaking in a foreign language when they went to a place they'd never learned. And they were shocked. They were surprised. I have to learn this language like anybody else does. It doesn't work that way. And scripturally, foreign languages are what tongues are. But anyway, that was the evidence. That was the proof that they had indeed been saved. It wasn't just acknowledging the message, but God had put his stamp of approval on it by demonstrating this. And Peter said, what, if God has done this, then who are we to hinder? Go ahead and let them be baptized. And they were added to the church without having to be circumcised first. With the persecution that was under Saul of Tarsus before he came to know Christ and became the Apostle Paul, they had scattered. They went to Antioch. Some of the believers went to Antioch and they preached the gospel and Gentiles got saved. And that's when Barnabas was sent up there, organizing the church, went and got Saul of Tarsus, Paul, and they came back and they began to organize and to teach the disciples there. And that's where this issue came up there at the beginning of chapter 15. And it says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Ah, we have a theological debate. By the way, anytime false teaching comes in, deal with it. Deal with it. Do not let it, I don't know. Maybe we'll just let it go. Deal with it. False teaching finds a way to get in there and get entrenched, and once it's there, it's hard to get rid of it, almost impossible. We have to maintain the purity of the truth. And that's really the theme of the whole book of Jude, that we are to be faithful and to fight for the truth, be valiant for this. And so there's a disputation, and they were determined to go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Are the folks down in Jerusalem espousing this? I mean, these guys came from Jerusalem. Is the Jerusalem church teaching this? Now, Paul knows that what he's got is true. How does he know that? Talk to me. How does Paul know that the gospel he has been preaching is the real gospel? He got it from the Lord. He wasn't taught it by Peter and Paul and John, or by John and James and Peter. He got it by revelation. The Lord taught Paul for 3 years in the desert. All right? He was instructed by the Lord himself. He has the gospel that God revealed to him. And so we want to make sure that there's not a point of contention about this, because we've got it right. They're not saying, well, they're not having a dialogue with these fellas. They're refuting them. There was dissension. There was disputation about this. Well, I don't know. What do you guys really believe about this? Running about? How does this work? Maybe we can accommodate. There's no accommodation here. And so they go up to Jerusalem. Now that's some distance. And this will give you an idea that Paul and Barnabas are not trying to figure it out. Look in verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy among all the brethren. Hey, guess what's going on? We're preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and they're getting saved. And by the way, they didn't have to get circumcised first. Whoa, this is great! This is wonderful! And they're going, all along the way, they're preaching this. There's not a discussion about this. This is the gospel. And so we have the Jerusalem conference there starting in verse 4. They gathered together the leadership of the church. And it says in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, or at least professed to. Because Paul alludes to them as false brethren there in Galatians. Saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They have to become Jews before. So, in verse 1, they've got to become Jews before they can be saved. And then here, they have to, it didn't necessarily say they had to be saved, but if they're going to believe, then they better do. And that's true in general, but not necessarily this. All right, that and by the way, this is taught other places in Scripture. There is no place. How many of the Ten Commandments are we bound to keep? That's a loaded question. How many of the Ten Commandments are we as New Testament believers bound to keep? Nine. Now, which one is not? And by the way, the reason I say nine is because all nine of those are reiterated in the New Testament. They are something that we are told as New Testament believers to do.
Not serving other gods.
Yeah, we're not supposed to do that. Graven images, anything connected with idolatry is prohibited. We are to, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, he says there in verse 2. All right? Not to lie, steal, commit adultery, murder. They're all there in the New Testament. Which one isn't?
Keep the Sabbath.
What day is today?
Sunday.
What day is the Sabbath?
Saturday.
I know certain schools of theology say, well, it morphed and now the Sabbath is Sunday. I'm sorry, that is not in your Bible. Anywhere. Not even intimated. Scripture makes it very clear that we don't have to observe days. It's there in Colossians, it's there in the book of Romans. And so we are bound to keep 9 out of the 10 because we are told as New Testament believers in various places in the New Testament that this is what we are to do. And we are told that we don't have to observe the Sabbath. Now, if you want to, go for it. But it's not a commandment. And if you have a Jewish background and you're trying to minister to Jewish people, might be profitable, might be helpful. Matter of fact, a lot of congregations that are believing Jews will meet on the Sabbath for that very reason. But there's no place in the New Testament where we are commanded to do so. And these were teaching, you got to do this. You got to do this. And so the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. Peter gets up and tells the story about Cornelius. Okay, that's starting verse 7 through 11. Because and he concludes by saying there in verse 10, "Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples," referring to the Gentiles, "which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" Why do you want to do this to the Gentiles? And then in verse 12, we have no details or anything, but they kept silence and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them, sharing what had happened in Antioch and also on the first missionary journey. And then James, who was the lead pastor there at the Jerusalem church, gives his sentence. And, it's very simple. We go down to, verses 19 and 20. "Therefore, my sentence is this, that we trouble not them from which among the Gentiles have turned to God. But we write unto them," here's what we're going to tell them that they need to do or not to do. Here's the commandments. Abstain from pollutions of idols. All right, stay totally away from idolatry. That's a general thing. Anything to do with idolatry, don't go there. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Not recognize any gods other than the true God. Pollutions of idols, from fornication, any kind of sexual sin, which very often went with the idolatry. From things strangled and from blood. By the way, those two things go together. And this is the idea of eating those things. If I eat something that was strangled, then it still has the blood inside of it. In Jewish law, you were required, if you slaughtered an animal, whether you were hunting or, you know, killing a sheep or an ox or something for home consumption or even for sacrifice, what do? You bled the animal. All right. Is that a prohibition? We have it here that New Testament believers are not to eat blood. Jewish law, they weren't to eat blood. Where else do we see that? Do we see that anyplace else? We see it in the Noahic covenant. Prior to the flood, humanity must have been trying times. They were vegetarians. Before the flood, they were vegetarians. After the flood, we have the Noahic covenant there in Genesis chapter 9. And they say that every moving thing is food to you. I can eat critters now. But I can't eat the blood. By the way, and that the Noahic covenant applies to all of humanity because we're all descended from Noah. So I know different cultures, they do blood sausage and this kind of thing. We're not to eat blood. And that was it. Sexual sin, anything doing with idolatry, and don't eat blood. And then it says they have the word of God read in the synagogues and so on. They can learn more along the way, but that's what we're requiring of them. Nothing else in the law as far as what they can eat as far as kosher is concerned. Nothing that's going to be required as far as the type of clothes they're required to wear or whether or not they can trim their beards or all the other things that were part of the Mosaic law. Now, going back to Galatians chapter 2. Why was Paul so adamant that he refused to have Titus circumcised? There's several reasons. But why was Paul so adamant that he refused to have Titus circumcised? He circumcised Timothy. Timothy in part was because of expedience and partly also because his mother was Jewish. But Titus is a Gentile. Why did he refuse to have him circumcised? Okay, number one is he's making the point. If he yielded on this, then the enemies could say, well, you went ahead and had him. You know, Titus was exhibit A. Hey, I got this guy here. He has been a faithful, loyal believer. He has been serving. He's got a walk with God. I've worked with this guy for a number of years. He's doing this, and this. He's faithful. He loves the Lord. And he's an uncircumcised Gentile. He is a child of God. And he came here to demonstrate that a Gentile, by his very presence, that a Gentile can be a child of God without having to be circumcised. So proof that God saves Gentiles, he was exhibit A. And then also, we're not going to yield on this. We're not going to budge on our point. Because if I say, well, okay, just so we can all get along, we'll go ahead and have him circumcised. Well, then you're yielding the point. If I don't back down on a point of truth, let's change that around. If I do back down on a point of truth, then I'm leaving the door open for error. And it would be counterproductive, immensely so, counterproductive to have Titus circumcised, especially under those circumstances. And so we have that resolution that we have already looked at. Now, Titus is, by the way, any questions on that part? Okay. 2 Corinthians. And there's a bunch of places in 2 Corinthians where this is going on. And for those of you who have been coming to prayer meeting for the men, we're covering this. 2 Corinthians is a book that I have avoided preaching or teaching on for 30 years. And the reason is it's really, really hard to outline 2 Corinthians. It's the most difficult book of Paul's to outline. It is probably the second or third most difficult book in the New Testament to outline. Because he jumps to different categories. He starts here. And then he launches, and he spends several chapters almost on a digression, and then he comes back. Titus is mentioned in chapter 2, and he's not mentioned again until chapter 7. And you could take that parentheses out, slap them together, and the book has continuity, but it's the way it was written, and it's difficult, it's just a difficult book to outline. It's got some great truths in it. It's got some, but it's just how difficult it is to outline. So I'm doing it on Wednesday nights because I gotta do it. And there's some good stuff there. When you read 1 Corinthians is easy to outline. You have the introduction dealing with some issues and then chapter after chapter. This chapter's about this problem. This chapter's about this problem. This chapter's about this problem. And he goes through it because the Corinthian church was a big, prosperous, thriving church filled with difficulties, filled with all kinds of problems. And he, chapter after chapter, he is putting out this fire and he's resolving issues and he's rebuking them here and he's just going through these different problems that were there in Corinth. And he had pastored that church for a year and a half. He's writing the Corinthian letters from Ephesus, or the first one was written from Ephesus, the second one was written on his way back to Corinth from Ephesus. And he was in Ephesus for 3 years, so he'd been away for a little while. But he's getting news about problems. He's like, ah. So trying to put out the fires, trying to deal with these issues long distance. And I think some of them he was successful in dealing with and some he was not. And so he writes 2 Corinthians. He's on his way. He's left Ephesus. He's on his way to Corinth. But he doesn't want to have an explosion when he gets there. If all the problems are still in place, or some of the biggest problems are still in place, one of them was, we don't like Paul. Because he tells us what's wrong, and he tells us stuff we don't want to hear. And so we just won't recognize his authority, because he's telling us what's what. And we don't like that. Good way to dodge your wrongdoing. I don't accept your authority. So instead of waiting until he gets there and doing a major confrontation and having an explosion take place, he writes a letter and he sends it with Titus. Now, we know from, remember we looked at Timothy. Timothy was a little bit timid. He was intimidated. Young guy, very capable guy. He was sent on some missions too. But he was seemingly easily intimidated. Paul told the Corinthians, you know, don't make him fearful. He doesn't say that about Titus. He sends Titus. Titus is gone longer than expected. And Paul's wondering what, you know, he didn't show up at the, at their rendezvous time and place. He was delayed in Corinth. And the reason was Titus didn't go there just as a delivery boy, but he also went there as a troubleshooter, and he stuck it out until the issue was resolved. He worked out all the details and everything. He brought about what was necessary. He loved these people, and yet at the same time he told them what was what and preached to these folks and told them they needed to repent and get things right. And then Titus comes back and meets Paul and tells him what's going on, and then Paul writes 2 Corinthians. And Paul's like, brother, thank you. Because Titus took care of it. Titus has some initiative. Titus is there's some people, I can trust this guy to do this and this and this, and this guy I can trust to do this and this and this, but if I've got a big problem and I need to make sure that it's taken care of, this is my go-to guy. And I think Titus was the go-to guy. He's going to be the troubleshooter. He's going to be the problem solver. And we see that all taken care of there by the time we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Again, he's not in the book of Acts. So what happens to Titus later on? He's not mentioned in any of the in the prison epistles. Where do we have Titus? Well, we have a book with his name on it. When was that written? Probably between, it was around the same time as 1 Timothy. Between the end of Acts and the time Paul was arrested again and then sent to Rome. And there's probably a year to 2 year window there. And Paul is, in a place called Nicopolis. Nicopolis. And it's on the west coast of Greece, and he is going to winter there because you didn't travel by sea in the wintertime. So he would spend the winter in some place. It's actually a pretty nice place, a touristy kind of place these days. And he's there on the west coast of Greece. But he's writing to Titus. Titus is in Crete. Crete is that long, skinny island that runs east-west that is south of Greece. And Paul had sent him there to get the churches organized, make sure that they had their leadership in place. And he says some not so pleasant things about the nature of the folks there in Crete. But he tells them to stick it out and be faithful. And then to hurry up and meet him again there in Nicopolis. Now what's interesting is between Galatians and 2 Corinthians, you've got at least 8 years. Now, Titus isn't mentioned there, but the impression is that he has been with Paul because he was sent by Paul from Ephesus to Corinth. So he's been part of Paul's team, even though he's not mentioned in Acts. So for at least 8 years, he's been traveling with the Apostle Paul, probably before then as well. And then when we have 2 Timothy, which is the last book that Paul wrote, and this is going to be another 6 or 7 years. After that, Paul had sent Titus from Rome. He had been there in Rome with him. Had sent him from Rome to Dalmatia. Dalmatia is a white country with little black dots all over it. Some of you will get that. Dalmatia is the coast of what used to be Yugoslavia. It's part of the country of Croatia today. It's on the other side of the Adriatic from Italy. Be west or east of Italy, north of Greece, right along the coast there. And again, a very touristy place these days. and was actually in Roman times too. But he sent Titus to Dalmatia to take care of some ministry needs that were there. And that's the end of Titus as far as a record of him in the New Testament. So we have a fellow who was very faithful, a fellow who had a connection with the Apostle Paul for probably close to 20 years, maybe more, longer than that. The indication is that, there was a connection there even longer than Timothy's. And that he was the go-to guy for dealing with some real problem things. That if there were some special challenges and Paul couldn't be there himself, then Titus was the guy that he would use to make sure that things were taken care of. Faithful guy, very loyal in his service, and also exhibit A as far as God's working among the Gentiles. All right, any questions or thoughts or anything on Titus? Yes. Okay. In the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law, in Exodus, the law was made with what people? Because in chapter 19, the people said, all the Lord hath said we will do. Moses goes up on the mountain, gets the commandments, he comes back and shows them to the people, reads them to the people, and they say, all the Lord hath said we will do. And then Moses goes back up on the mountain, gets the blueprints for the tabernacle. All right. Who are the people that said, all the Lord hath said we will do?
Jews.
Yeah, it was Israel. They said it coming and going. And the Mosaic covenant is a covenant that God made with Israel.
Okay, so that's for Israel.
Correct. But it was fulfilled in the person of Christ. So even if you're a Jew today, you are not required to observe the law of Moses. Now, I will make one exception with this because this is prior. I believe that if you're Jewish, you ought to have your children circumcised. Now, it's not a matter of salvation. But that was under, but that was also under Abraham. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant.
Circumcised children.
I personally believe that a Jew, it's not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of obedience. But I think that if you are a Jew, even if you're a believer, you ought to have your children circumcised.
Okay.
Now, I know I'm in a minority on that, but that's part of the Abrahamic covenant, which was never fulfilled. Pardon me?
That's for the Israelites, the Jews.
Yes. And again, circumcision is not an issue of salvation. It's a matter of connecting yourself to the covenant.
Okay.
As far as Abraham was concerned. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the life of Titus. Thank you for his faithfulness, his loyalty. And Father, for the gifts and talents that you give to each one of us, Father, thank you for talents that you gave Titus, where he was able by your grace and power to resolve some difficult circumstances. And Father, thank you for folks that are able to do those kinds of things. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.